Question for you today is this. Talk about a time when you felt helpless. Okay, talk about a time in your life where you felt helpless, that things were beyond your control, and that you couldn't fix it. Okay, so talk to your neighbor about that. A time when you felt helpless, you couldn't do anything about the situation, things were beyond your control, you couldn't fix it. Talk to your neighbor. All right, I can see and I can hear a lot of wonderful conversations going on, important conversations going on. And I hate to interrupt, but we're going to shift our attention to Isaiah chapter 63. I think in a little bit you'll see where the question comes from. So Isaiah chapter 63, going to start at verse 7. And we're actually going to read right on through into chapter 64, verse 7. So 63:7 through 64:7. So Isaiah 63:7. Give you a moment to get there. See, the page is turning. Isaiah 63:7. All right, Isaiah 63:7. I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for the house of Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, sons who will not be false to me. And so he became their savior. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. Then his people recalled the days of old, the days of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them through the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them, who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand, who divided the waters before them to gain for himself everlasting renown, who led them through the depths? Like a horse in open country, they did not stumble. Like cattle that go down to the plain, they were given rest by the Spirit of the Lord. This is how you guided your people, to make for yourself a glorious name. Look down from heaven and see from your lofty throne, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your might? Your tenderness and compassion are withheld from us. But you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from old is your name. Amen. Why, O Lord, do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so we do not revere you? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes that are your inheritance. For a little while your people possessed your holy place, but now our enemies have trampled down your sanctuary. We are yours from of old, but you have not ruled over them. They have not been called by your name. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of your word this morning. We thank you for your love and your mercy upon us. And we pray that as we give our attention to your word, that you would speak afresh to us, and that you would help us to hear you and to receive you and to obey you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, just being honest, this is kind of a tough passage. And I've tried to kind of get my mind around it, get my heart and head in it. And this is what I think is going on here. You know that Isaiah has seen a lot. You know that Isaiah has been shown a lot. That Isaiah lived some, 700, 750 years before Jesus was born. And he saw a lot of arrogance. He saw a lot of pride. He saw kings make bad decisions because they refused to trust God and figured they could handle things themselves. He saw a lot of what sin does and how it damages. And it's like the higher up you are in society, the more damage your sin does. And so he saw the decisions of kings bring ruin to his people. And so he's seen a lot, that arrogance, that foolishness of people who refuse to trust in the Lord and the hardship that that brings, not simply on their own lives, but upon everybody that they're in relationship with, and especially everybody that they're responsible for. Not only has he seen a lot, he has also been shown a lot. And so he has seen kind of firsthand the devastation of sin. He also lived through times where he saw kind of firsthand how God rescued in spite of the sin, but he was also shown into the future. He was shown that judgment was going to come in the form not simply of Assyria, but judgment was going to come through the Babylonians as well. And that the Babylonians were going to do even more damage than the Assyrians, that the Babylonians were going to come and destroy Jerusalem and carry people off into captivity in Babylon, prisoners of war, prisoners of judgment, destruction. And so God showed him that. And he calls people to repent. He calls people to get right with God, and yet they're not. And so God shows him, this is what's coming. Judgment is coming. Babylon is coming. Destruction is coming. But God didn't just show him destruction. God also showed him salvation. God showed that after the Babylonians kind of did their work of judgment, or God's work of judgment, that God wasn't going to be content with that, that God was going to bring about a new day, that God was going to bring restoration. And so God shows Isaiah that there will be a homecoming to Jerusalem, that God is going to raise up Cyrus, king of Persia, and that under Cyrus, the Jewish people will be allowed to return to Jerusalem and to begin to rebuild the temple and to worship the Lord in Jerusalem once again. A homecoming to the promised land. Through, of all people, a foreign emperor who pays no attention to God, Cyrus, king of Persia. God also showed Isaiah that that wasn't enough. God showed Isaiah that not only did the people need to be brought home to Jerusalem, that the people needed to be brought home to God, so that there would be peace with God and reconciliation with God, that their guilt would be atoned for. And God showed Isaiah that he was going to deal with that, that he was going to accomplish that salvation through this servant, a servant Messiah, a servant king that God was going to raise up, and through the death of that one, the atoning sacrifice of that one, that there would be peace with God, that God was going to deal with their sin. God also showed Isaiah that the guilt of sin wasn't the only problem, that being in Babylon wasn't the only problem, that there needed to be a real change in the character of the people, so that forgiven, they don't just keep repeating the same old sin of rebellion and foolishness over and over and over again. And so God shows Isaiah this salvation that God's going to accomplish, and yes, it's through that same servant Messiah, that through that servant, God is going to bring healing, so that the people are no longer sick in their sin and rebellion against God, but a deep healing to where they'll be able to listen to God and practice God's righteousness. And so God has shown Isaiah, you know, a lot, enabling him to kind of see what's in front of him, but also giving him this special gift of being able to see the salvation that God is going to bring about. In our passage today, Isaiah is pausing and reflecting on what he has seen and what he has been shown. And in this pausing, in this reflecting, Isaiah begins to lament. Isaiah begins to cry out to God. See, in our passage, Isaiah is recognizing our powerlessness, our helplessness to do right. And that grieves him. And he brings it to God. And that's where the question comes from today. It's Isaiah's grieving, it's Isaiah's lamenting over his people's helplessness and powerlessness to actually do what is right. Well, let us go ahead and walk through the passage. And I want you to notice how it begins. And there's some shifts in here that take place. So there's two big blocks that we're looking at today. And so the first big block is verse in chapter 63. It begins at verse 7 and it runs through the first half of verse 14. And what you'll notice in this passage is that Isaiah is remembering the whole time. He's remembering what the Lord has done. He's remembering the response of his people. He is remembering this whole time, reflecting this whole time. And you'll notice that the Lord is spoken of in the third person. Okay, and then if you get to the second half of verse 14, and so 63:14, second half of that verse, all the way through what we read, 64:7, you'll discover that now instead of just remembering and speaking of the Lord in the third person, now he is praying. He's talking to God. He's lamenting. And he's addressing the Lord in the second person, you. Okay, so the first chunk, he's talking about the Lord in the third person, he. The second chunk, he's talking to the Lord in the second person, you. The first chunk, there's a lot of remembering going on. The second chunk, there's a lot of crying going on, a lot of complaining going on, a lot of lamenting to God going on. In fact, this reflecting, this complaining, this crying, it goes on to the very end of chapter 64 and on over into chapter 65. It becomes a conversation where God speaks back to him. But this morning, we're only going to go to verse 7 of 64. We'll save the rest of that for next week. So let's walk through it. He starts out remembering and telling of the kindnesses of the Lord. Now look with me at verse 7. I will tell of the kindnesses. Some of your translations might say, I will tell of the loving kindnesses. Some of your translations might say, steadfast love. Okay, this word for kindnesses or steadfast love, in Hebrew, it's the word chesed. And this word is a word that is hard for English to capture. It is a word that expresses loyalty. It expresses commitment. It expresses love and mercy and goodness. It's a no matter what, I'm for you and I'm with you and I love you. A no matter what word. Okay, and in English, we don't have many no matter what words. Our words tend to be conditional. That I'll love you, I'll be with you as long as fill in the blank. But this word, chesed, it's a no matter what word. That I am committed to you. I am going to love you. I am going to be with you. I am going to do what's best for you, no matter what. And so Isaiah begins here. This is who God is. God is a no matter what God. No matter what, I'm for you. No matter what, I'm committed to you. No matter what, I'm going to do what's best for you. I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, all those things that God has done, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for the house of Israel, according to his compassion and what? Mercies, many kindnesses, steadfast. It's that same word. And so it's like, as he begins to remember, as he begins to speak of the goodness of God, it opens and it closes with that word, hesed. God's no matter what commitment to love, to stick with, to stand by.
Thank you, Lord.
So he's remembering here. And look at how he goes on. Verse 8, he said, surely they are my people, sons who will not be false to me. So he became their savior.
Amen.
See, God chose them and became their savior because of God's character.
Amen.
That's who God is. And he says, I'm gonna commit to you. I'm going to stand by you. This steadfast love, that's what's going to shape our relationship. And so God chose them and he becomes their savior, and God binds himself to them so that when they are distressed, God is distressed. Okay, now, again, that's different than most of our relationships. So in so many of our relationships, we're with somebody in the good times. But when they become distressed, we say goodbye. Okay? And but God, in his no matter what, when you're distressed, I'm distressed. When you're going through something, I feel it. That compassion, that empathy, that steadfast love of God. And I just got to pause for a moment here. You know, many of you know, you know, our daughter Rachel gave birth to twins very early, 25 weeks. Today is what, January 22nd? They weren't due till March 23rd. So they've been out of the womb for 5 going on 6 weeks, and yet they should still be in the womb for another 2 months. And it's been quite a journey. And this past couple days were especially rough in terms of one of them, Callum, has an infection and they're not sure what's going on or even best how to treat it. And so very concerned about it, very scary for Rachel and Chuck James, and I'm sure it's scary for Callum. And for his brother Kate as well. I'm sure there he in the hospital, you know, he can tell something's going on, I'm sure. In their distress, who's distressed? The Lord is. That's comforting. To know that in God's no matter whatness, in God's steadfast love, that when we go through stuff that's beyond our control, God is with us. And God feels their distress. And he feels our distress. He feels your distress. Well, we go on. And this is what Isaiah really shifts to. Like, he recognizes the goodness of God and his love and his mercy and how he chose them and how he redeemed them and how he carried them up out of Egypt and through the wilderness. He remembers all that. And so that's what he especially celebrates. And you got to realize, in the Old Testament, the salvation event is the rescue from Egypt. And that's just like in the New Testament, our salvation event is Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. So in the Old Testament, the salvation event is God rescuing them from slavery in Egypt and bringing them out of Egypt and through the sea and the wilderness into the promised land. That's the salvation event that shows God's steadfast love. And so Isaiah is reflecting on this and remembering this. Look at the second half of verse 9. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Now look at verse 10. Yet what? They rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. And so as Isaiah remembers the steadfast love of God and thinks about their story together, it's heartbreaking. Because for all God's love, they rebelled against him. They didn't listen to him. They took matters into their own hands. They thought they knew better in terms of how they should conduct themselves rather than how God instructed them to live life. And so what did God do in his steadfast love? He turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them.
Heavy duty.
Wow. Still the God of steadfast love. But now in his steadfast love, what is God having to do? Fight against them for their own sake. And fight against them for the sake of his name. And so he becomes their enemy. After rescuing them, they rebel against him. And so now he takes a new stance towards them, still committed no matter what. But now I'm going to become your enemy. And I don't know about you, but when I think about this, I think about all those stories in the book of Judges. To where Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord, they began to worship other gods. And so God hands them over into captivity. And then at some point, they finally wake up and begin to cry out to God. And what happens? God raises up a deliverer to rescue them so that they can live in God's peace once more. And then they rebel again. And God has to become an enemy again. Isaiah saw it in his day with the king. When the king would not trust God but made a deal with Assyria for protection instead of trusting in God for protection, God became an enemy. God raised up Assyria and brought them on against the people of Isaiah's time so that they would learn that only God is worthy of their trust, that only God has their best interest at heart. And if you're trusting anyone else, they're just going to use and abuse and destroy you. God becomes an enemy out of his own steadfast love, no matter whatness. For the people. He won't bail out on them. He'll fight against them. We go further. Isaiah keeps reflecting. I'm at verse 11. Then his people recalled the days of old, the days of Moses and his people. And so I'm sure Isaiah is thinking about, the story of Judges and how the people finally remembered who rescued them in the first place. And I think he's probably thinking about his own generation and how people in his generation, like King Hezekiah, finally remembered, I better call on the Lord instead of call out to Egypt. Then his people recalled the days of old, the days of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them through the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Like, where's God at? Where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them, who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand, who divided the waters before them to gain for himself everlasting renown, who led them through the depths? It's like, where is God? Why aren't we calling on God? Like a horse in the open country, they didn't stumble. Like cattle that go down to the plain, they were given rest by the Spirit of the Lord. Like, why wouldn't we call on the Lord? The Lord gave rest. And then Isaiah quits kind of reflecting and remembering, and he begins to talk to God. This is how you guided your people, to make for yourself a glorious name. Like, Lord, I remember. This is how you guided us. This is how you made for yourself a glorious name so that all the world would know who you are by what you've done for us and how you've worked in us. And so verse 15, Lord, look down from heaven and see, from your lofty throne, holy and glorious. Lord, where are your zeal and your might? Like, God, how could you let things get to such a low place right now? Where are your zeal and your might? Your tenderness and compassion are withheld from us. But you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. You hear what Isaiah is saying, right? God, we're your responsibility. We're here, we exist because of you. You are our Father. Abraham may not remember us. Israel may not remember us. They might even disown us, but really the truth is, you're our Father. Amen. You're the one, the reason why we are here. And so you are our Father, Lord, do something. Look with me, verse 17. Why, O Lord, do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so we do not revere you? Listen to it again. Why, O Lord, do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so we do not revere you? At one level, if I'm really honest, it sounds like Isaiah is blaming God for their sinfulness. Let that sink in for a minute. At one level, it sounds like Isaiah is blaming God. God, you're the reason we're so messed up. Hear it again. It's hard to settle in on this. Why, O Lord, do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so we do not revere you? Again, it's almost like he is blaming God for their sinfulness. But the more I wrestle with it, I think what I'm hearing is a confession that we can't do right unless you change us.
Amen.
That we don't have the power in and of ourselves to choose you. We don't have the power in and of ourselves to do right. We don't have the power in and of ourselves to honor you. See, we talk a lot, at least I hear a lot of talk, about free will. Like, we can choose God. We can choose to do what's right. We can choose to love our neighbor. We can choose to love God. We have the freedom to do that. But do you know what I hear Isaiah say? We don't. That we don't have the freedom to choose God. We don't have the freedom to do right. We don't have the freedom to love and to honor. That we are so trapped in sin that we don't have that freedom. Unless God does something, we are stuck rebelling against God. We are stuck resisting God. We are stuck turned in on ourselves. And so, we'll talk later, but I know you're thinking about it. I think a better way to talk is that in the mercy of God, we have freed will. That the only reason any one of us can turn to God is because God acted first.
Amen.
And freed us so that we could turn to God.
Yes.
Free will gives us too much credit.
Yes.
Free will makes it sound like I can decide what I'm going to do. But no, that's not the truth. Once Adam did what Adam did, the rest of us were stuck. To where, unless God does something, we rebel against God. And so listen to Isaiah's words again and hear it kind of through that lens a little bit more. That instead of just blaming God, what Isaiah is acknowledging that unless God acts, we are powerless to do right. So verse 17 again. Why, O Lord, do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so we do not revere you? In other words, God, how come you haven't done anything yet to set us free so that we can serve you? Because God, if you're not setting us free, then you're actually leaving us in bondage and hardening our hearts. Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes that are your inheritance. We're yours. For a little while, your people possessed your holy place, but now look, our enemies have trampled down your sanctuary. We are yours from of old. You haven't ruled over those people. We were your people. But why aren't you rescuing us? Verse 64 gets really intense. Oh God, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Now, Old Testament. When did God come down and the mountains trembled?
He was on the top of Moses.
Yes.
The Ten Commandments,
it starts there in Exodus 19. Moses is called up on the mountain. God begins to speak with Moses. Moses is kind of running up and down the mountain, and God gives the Ten Commandments. And they make the covenant. And Israel agrees that we will listen to you, we'll obey you, we'll do everything that you said so they can be this holy nation, this kingdom of priests. And then God has Moses come back up the mountain. And God's giving Moses the instructions for the tabernacle. What's the purpose of the tabernacle? It is a portable tent worship structure that God wants to dwell in so that God's not just kind of up above, but God is right present in their midst. And Moses is up there getting the instructions for the tabernacle, and the people are down the mountain. And what do the people do? Testing your Old Testament knowledge here. They make a golden calf. As for this fellow Moses, we don't know what happened to him. Aaron, make us gods who will go up before us and get us out of here. And Aaron makes a golden calf. And the people worship before the golden calf, thinking that they have found a way to control God and make God do their bidding. And God sees. The mountain gets a little hotter because God gets a little hotter. And there's this conversation that goes on. We don't have time to go through the whole conversation, but it's in Exodus 32 through 34. And God's ready to destroy the people, and Moses intercedes on their behalf. And Moses and God have this conversation, and it's like God gets down to the bottom of God's heart. And there's chesed there. There's that no matter whatness that's there. And God says, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go with y'all. Not just with you, Moses. I'm going to go with all of them. Yes, they're stiff-necked, and I don't know how we're going to do it, but I'm going to go with y'all and lead you to the place I promised and dwell in your midst. And the mountain was trembling, It was smoking. God's presence was overwhelming. But God reestablished the covenant. And he gave Moses a new set of tablets. That's a no matter whatness of God. That I'm going to stick with them. That where their sin abounds, my grace, my no matter whatness, my chesed, is going to abound even more. That their sin is not going to stop me from making myself known through them. It's not going to stop me from working through them, that they would become a holy people and that the world would know that I'm a holy God. And so God reestablishes the covenant that they broke. No eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. The people were humbled. God had turned against them. They were waiting for the Lord, and the Lord reestablished that covenant. Listen to it again. You come to the help of those who gladly do right. No eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. But, middle of verse 5, when we continued to sin against you, when we kept walking in our sins, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our unrighteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. See, it's wonderful that God saves those who wait upon him. It's wonderful that when we walk in God's ways, he comes to help us. That's good news. But as Isaiah is thinking about this, he's saying, wait a minute. That's not us. Yes, God saves those who wait upon him, but that's not us. We keep walking in our sins. Yes, God responds to those who gladly do right, but that's not us. How will we be saved? Do you see the difference? It's kind of like, oh, this is good news that God saves those who wait upon him. But we never wait upon him. We never do right. We are stuck so that even when we do our best, it's filthiness to God. It's hopeless. It's helpless. We're helpless. And so this is where he's crying out. This is where he's stuck. Verse 7, truth is, no one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you. Yeah, God, you respond to those who wait upon you. But what about us? We don't wait upon you. We don't call on your name. It seems like indeed you have hidden your face from us and you have made us waste away because of our sins. You have handed us over to our sins and our sins are destroying us and we just waste away. And we don't even have the ability to call upon you. See, that's where Isaiah is at in his wrestling with this. It's like, how can we be saved? Because our best is filthy, and no one calls on your name, and you've hidden your face and made us waste away. You have so handed us over to our evil ways that we are powerless to choose you, powerless to call on you, powerless to turn to you. in a sentence or two. If God doesn't act, we're done. Have you been there? I mean, isn't that the truth? If God doesn't act, we're done. Because we are so lost in sin, we don't even know to call on Him. Maybe you can remember a time like that. Maybe you're thinking of someone that you care deeply about that's right there now. So lost in sin that there's not even the ability, the thought, the desire to call upon God. And Isaiah is reflecting on this. Isaiah is seeing this. And it's like Isaiah is saying, God, we are so lost. We'll never find you on our own. If you don't act, we are done. Good news. God does act. He did act in Isaiah's life. I don't know too much about Isaiah before he had that vision of God. But God gave him this vision, and he saw the holiness of God. And what did Isaiah cry out? Woe is me. I'm ruined. I'm done. This is not going to end well. And what happened? He confessed, he cried out, and all of a sudden he sees these fiery angel creatures taking a burning coal from the altar and applying it to his unclean lips. And I'm sure he thought, I'm done. You know, he kind of was. Because right after that, he says, here am I, send me. The judgment that was brought upon him changed him. It didn't just annihilate him, didn't just destroy him. That God and God's no matter whatness and God's steadfast love had Isaiah go through this burning coal experience to transform him so that he would be fit to serve and to go on behalf of God. And then the message is that's basically what's going to happen to Israel. And God, in this, God promises and God shows Isaiah the servant. And the servant is going to go through this burning coal experience. The servant is going to be an atoning sacrifice so that the people would be awakened to God. Look with me back to the passage that we opened with this morning. It's in Romans chapter 5. And we'll pick it up at verse 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were what? Still powerless. Could not save ourselves. Could not choose God. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly.
Thank you, Lord.
Didn't die for those who are waiting on the Lord. Died for the ungodly.
Amen.
Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were powerless, God acted.
Thank you, Lord.
And he sent his son to die for us that we could be rescued so that we would have the ability to actually begin to call on his name.
Yes. Amen.
And to seek him and to confess our sins and to surrender while we were powerless. See, God hands us over to sin, I think, at least at some level, so that we can begin to recognize our powerlessness. And at just the right time, God comes down and gives us power to say yes.
Thank you, Lord.
I'll wait upon the Lord. Because God has acted, we can call on Christ and wait on the Lord. Yeah. Reason why you're here this morning is because God acted.
Yes.
You would have no ability, I have no ability, to choose to show up where God's going to be.
That's right.
Except that God acted.
Yes.
And God set each of us free to choose to be here. The only reason any one of us invited Christ into our lives is because God acted.
Yep.
And freed us. That's right. So that we could call upon him and invite and receive salvation. And so the fact that every one of you is here this morning, that's just a reminder to me. God has acted. He has not left us in our powerlessness and our helplessness.
Thank you, Lord.
That when I'm having trouble saying yes to the Lord, I need to call upon him. God, help me to live in the freedom that you've already accomplished for me.
Yes, yes.
To be able to call upon you and to be able to say yes to you. God, help me to live in that freedom.
Amen.
And one more thing. I know I've kept you long, but one more thing. This helps me with those that don't yet know the Lord. This helps me when I recognize, wow, they seem so trapped in sin. They seem in such bondage that their sin is destroying them and they don't even know to call upon the Lord. This helps me because what I really need to do is, God, set them free.
Amen.
God, act so that they can act. God, intervene so that they can respond. I think about Friday night. Those of you, many of you were, some of you were here, many of you weren't here, but Brother Tony preached about the parable of the sower and how the sower sowed and the sower, you know, sowing the seed out and it lands on all different soils. And I just think about what we're seeing here in terms of this God who acts. It gives us courage and hope to keep on sowing.
Amen.
And to realize that when somebody hears, it's because God opened their ears first and enabled them to hear. And so we have a God who grants hearing. And every one of us can testify to that because that's the only explanation for why we're here today. The God opened our ears to where we could hear and we could call out. So I know this is, Isaiah is pretty deep here. And wrestling with this problem of sin, and it's good for us to be reminded that we don't really have free will. We have freed will because of the goodness of God.
Yes.
Because of his, I'm going to stick with them no matter what, and at the right time, I'm going to open their ears at the right time. They're going to be able to respond to me because I've acted first.
Hallelujah.
And so we pray for God to act first in the lives of our friends, our family, our neighbors, mm-hmm. our loved ones, our enemies. God, act first so that they can begin to hear. And then we stay humble. God, I can't hear unless you open my ears.
Amen.
Help me, Lord, to be able to hear. And in hearing, help me to listen. And in listening, help me to do. And if it's your desire this morning to receive the salvation that God has accomplished for us in Christ Jesus, maybe he's opened your ears deeper. Maybe you're hearing for the first time. But he has salvation for you in his Son. And we receive him. And one of the ways that we receive him is through communion. The bread represents the body of Christ who was broken for us. The juice in the cup represents his blood that was poured out for us. And so in coming and receiving, it's a very tangible way to say, you've opened my ears. I know I need you. I'm receiving you. Do your will in my life. And so, Vonda, Charlene, Sister Alex, if you would come and lead us in song. And as they sing, I invite you to come and receive the communion elements, the bread, the cup. And once everybody has been served, you know, return to your seats. Once everybody is served, then we'll take communion together.